I've got a simple sermon for you this morning. Sometimes simplicity pays off, and it's good for us. A number of scriptures as well as we go through. I'm going to start off in Matthew 7, my apologies, and verses 15 and through to 20. I want to look at the deception, basically. The end times, I believe we are well and truly in. And we are warned in scripture to be aware and to take note. And I think now, in more than many generations that's gone before us, we need to be fully alert as to what's going on in the natural, in the political, and in the spiritual. And we need to be aware of all of these things and realize that when scripture speaks to us, it isn't some sort of nebulous thing out there that really doesn't exist and doesn't have any foundation in reality. It isn't something that's not for now and not for life, but it's for give us the reality of the understanding of the communities, the cities, the towns, the countries, the people that we are around us, because it applies right across the board. We have a propensity as human beings to pitchfork things to others and to other situations rather than to apply it to ourselves. And we really need to be aware of that, and more of this as we go along. Let's read our first scripture then. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits will you know them. And that's a great starting point for us right there. A couple of things in it. Beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like the real thing. They sound good. They appear to have often a charismatic personality. They certainly are able to draw a crowd around them. But Jesus warns us and says them, you will know them by their fruits. What does that mean? It means what they do. It is the product of what their ministry altogether brings around. It's a product of what their lives and their characters reflect. It's all very easy to say, I'm a Christian and I'm a minister, I'm a pastor, I'm a this, I'm a leader, I'm an elder, I'm a this and I'm a that. But what do? How do you behave? And that's just a reflection on our behavior, on our understanding, on our responses as to what we do that brings about the fruit in our lives. So am I saying that all leaders are perfect? Well, you've just got to look here and you'll know they're not. But it's not about perfection, but it's about pursuing perfection. It's about being perfected, that we're not going back to our old ways, that we're not stuck in a rut and never changing, but that we're going forward from glory to glory, from change to change, from more and more to the likeness of Christ in each and every one of us. And particularly as we're looking at this, as far as it goes to our leaders, because people can look and sound good. They often do. And they often, on the outward many times, portray an image which is, that's really good. And sometimes it is, and I'm glad to hear that it's sometimes there are right people out there. But we're not looking at that this morning. We're looking at what to look for, what is in their lives. As a believer, you are born again of the Holy Spirit. Yes? Good. The Holy Spirit resides in you. And he has a great way of giving us warning, even if we have not fully understood or comprehended what's going on. Alarm bells many times go off in your heart, in your spirit, about certain things that are said, certain things that are done, or even certain people, and you may not have evidence in the physical right there and then. But what it's doing is to you is saying, Be wary. Be wary. Be careful. Keep your eye out. I've had this happen to me a number of times on different ones. And one time it was somebody done absolutely, looked absolutely brilliant. Absolutely wonderful. And seemed to have all the spiritual qualities on the outside that looked great. But the Spirit of God had warned me, and there's something wrong. And it took time to find out that he was carousing with many of the girls in the congregation of that church. We didn't know it at the time that it came out. And God's Spirit warns us, be aware. Be ready. They look right. This is the sheep in the wolf's clothing. Wolf in a sheep's clothing. It looks good. It looks fine. It looks all outward. But be aware. So Jesus talks about a good tree and a bad tree, saying the fruit of it. If it's a good tree, it will bear good fruit. It will. Every tree. We've got fruit trees in our garden. We've got five of them. Is it five or six? And every year, there's always a few that have gone rotten and mouldy, or fungus or something has got them. But hopefully last year, we had lots of fruit. Good fruit. The trees are fine, but they do get attacked. They do get problems from time to time. It's not about perfection, but it's about that overall, what is the product of what they are doing? Okay, that's the first thing, that's the first warning that we get. So how do we discern the wolf from the sheep? Because we need to know. Well, first of all, wolves are self-willed. They do their own thing. The lamb submits, the wolf will not. 2 Peter 2:10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of evil of dignitaries. So people that are self-willed, that they are walking according to the flesh. Now, sad to say, much of the church in this country is full of mixture, of compromise, of a dilution of what the gospel truly speaks, and certainly a drawing away from any expectation of personal responsibility or commitment, which is completely opposite to what you find in the scriptures. And this is evidenced often in a watering down of doctrine, a keeping quiet on some aspects of doctrine altogether, or ultimately sometimes rejecting it. I remember when it was the Archbishop of York who rejected the virgin birth of Christ, was it? Way, way back in time, And there was a big thing in the papers, and it's like, the leaders don't believe what God says. And this is the main church of the country. But that's not so subtle, but the other things that come through are more subtle, denying the truth of the scriptures. You and I are bound to a few things. We're bound, obviously, to Christ. Are we not? He is our Lord. If he is our Lord, then we are obedient to him. Those are the natural outcomes of making the first statement. Because Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So it's saying the proof of the pudding is in the doing, of allowing the Lordship of Christ in our life. And that includes changing our ways, altering our behaviour. It includes getting rid of some things we might have liked. And sometimes it tells us to put aside things which are perfectly legitimate and say, put that aside. He has something else for you to do. He may take you back to those things. He may not. I don't know. But the issue is the Lordship of Christ, who is in charge. And that's necessary. And secondly, how do we discern the will of God, which is a whole subject in itself, but it's quite simple. The will of God you will find in the Word of God. 90% of the will of God for your life will be found and discerned out of the Scriptures, if we interpret them correctly. And it will be, what's the right word? it will be witnessed in your own spirit by the Spirit of God. It will be confirmed by others around you. It will often be confirmed by the circumstances you find yourself in, and that scripture will bear witness to what you're doing and what you're seeing and what you're saying. Okay, so there is guards in it all. This isn't just a take your pick. We used to have in the Pentecostal church in Penrith when I first joined that church, what I would call a lucky dip sermon every Sunday night. It would be like, pick a verse, any verse, that was the lucky dip bit, and out of it we'll get the script, we'll get the gospel. Not meaning the gospel as in the whole tenor of the word of God, but meaning how do we make an appeal for salvation. Okay, so you could preach on the most peculiar person's name in the whole world, and they'd say, are you whatever his name is tonight? And they'd start bringing we pick the verse, any verse, and look here, lo and behold, it's the gospel. Well, it's not. We need to be based upon the word of God. If you've got it, it's good. I say it many, many times. Question, question, question. If you're in a church, you visit a church and you're there and there's something you don't understand, ask. There's something you don't agree with. That doesn't mean you go aggressively. What's all this? You say, you did this, you said that. But from my understanding, from scripture, it says this. How do I reconcile the two? Yeah? That's not being antagonistic. That's not questioning the pastor in a nasty way. It's being genuine, because you need to know. If there's something you've missed, you need to know it. Or if there's something that's wrong, they need to know it. And the response to your question may be very enlightening. If you get a simple thing. Well, I'm glad you've asked that question. Let's just look at it. Did I get it right? Let's see the scripture. There it is. Now, what did it mean? This is what I said. What did you understand by it? Okay, then you can fit it in around what is truth and explain, give a decent explanation. Fair enough? But sometimes it might be, you know what, that wasn't quite right what I said, and thank you for bringing that to me. Are you big enough to do that, or are you too proud? Do you see? The response that could be, how dare you question me? Are you coming against God's anointed? That's the usual one, isn't it? That comes, are you somehow in a cave somewhere and being pursued for your life by somebody called Saul somehow? It's completely different. It's completely not the same thing. And anyway, what makes one the anointed one in any congregation? You should all be anointed. Do you not see? So you get religious nonsense coming out to basically stamp on you and bring you down to put you in your place. Well, actually, no, your place is in heavenly places. Your place is kings and priests to our God. Your place is on equality with each and every believer, because we're all one in Christ Jesus, are we not? Though we have different ministries, different places, different responsibilities. And yes, it might look like one looks more important because they're stood at the front, but they're no more important than you. I've said many times, churches are built on the wrong pyramid. They're built on the one that's up like that, and there's somebody up the top. No, it's the point is down, and they're on the bottom holding the rest up and ministering to them. That's the picture we get from Scripture. You see, you've got to go back to Scripture. Without Scripture, how could I say that? How would I know that? I would just fit in with the way the world are. Don't be living like we come from this, walking according to the flesh. That pyramid is fleshly. It's the wrong way. You are to serve one another. We are all to serve one another. You all have a ministry. You all have a responsibility. You all have an input. That's the church. Why? Because it's a body. Where did you get that from? Well, it's in the scripture. A body needs every part, does it not? And you can read the section in Scripture on that and find it for yourself, each being important. Okay, so, fleshly. I think we've covered that well enough. Those who are wolves like to build up their own self in a ministry. In, I think it's Numbers 24 and 3, it says, he took up an oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam and the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are open. What he's doing is bigging himself up. He said, I'm going to speak now. This is me, Balaam, son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are opened. I see things you don't see. I'm able to discern what you don't have an inkling about. And here I am, thus am I. That's what he's doing. Another one you get to see doing it. You remember Balaam's ass? You think prophecy's important? Well, tell that to the donkey. Just because his prophecy itself is important, don't misunderstand, I said that a little bit out of kilter. It's not the prophecy that's wrong, but don't make out that the person giving a response in prophecy is somehow super spiritual, because the donkey's got one up on you. Another one who had a similar mentality in Scripture was Absalom. Do you remember the story of Absalom? Broke David's heart, rose up against his own father, made out for him his own self. In the end, and all that's remembered of him, he built a statue for himself. You see them all around town, don't you? Different men. People you don't have a clue all about who they are now. Oh, here's a statue of such a body. Oh, I wonder what he did. Saw one in China when we was there in Shanghai. And I thought, well, it must be Chairman Mao. But then you got to, because it's the only one I know. It wasn't. It was some general or I hadn't a clue. But there was this whole big garden thing there all to commemorate this guy. But churches, they don't perhaps do the same as that. But what they do is they have their Fred Bloggs ministry. And who's front of it all? It's Fred Bloggs. It's their name. They're the one. It's all there. And if you look on the website, it isn't anything to do with Jesus that's proclaimed. It's about the individual that's proclaimed. You see, sometimes, it's sad to say, they don't always start off wrong is the problem. Some men, they start off great and they start off right, and God uses them powerfully, but then it somehow goes to their heads. You ever had anything go to your head? Oh, I did that really well. Oh, yeah, I'm good at that, aren't I? Yeah, and if your pride begins to be expanded a little bit or a very large amount, and we begin to think that it's somehow something of us, when in reality is all that we have, all the gifts that are given to us are God-given. It's all of grace, and it's the mercy of God that's given that to us. And it's wonderful in that respect. But somehow people in church begin to think somehow they are special. Little bit of wavering there. Some people are chosen for particular tasks, are they not? In Scripture. And God's anointing is there for that particular task that they have to do. Does that make them a better person? Not necessarily, no. But it does mean that God is gifting them, and they are hopefully responding to that in a positive way and in a righteous way. Sometimes, though, in the day and age we live in, things come along that draws away from the truth of the ministry. Somebody said it's money, morals, and I can't remember the third. But things have a way of being a temptation to people and draw them away from the direction they're in. Okay, the next thing they often do is, rather than to get people to follow the Lord, they try and get people to follow themselves. And you'll see the evidence of that probably in the cults you'll have heard of, like the likes of David Koresh, yeah? and so on and so forth. And rather than God being a focus, it's focused on that individual. And rather than the scripture being that which is obeyed, it's them that have to be obeyed. It's them that have to be in control. It's them that tells you what you can and can't do and where you can and where you can't go. You'll see this in churches sometimes, not quite about one individual saying it, but whole fellowship saying, oh, well, you can't wear this and you can't wear that. You've got to have this sort of hat and you'll have this sort of Bible. Outward stuff. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some elements of truth about what we should and shouldn't wear, an element of modesty around it all. There is that. Well, how do I know? That's scriptural. But there isn't about, well, you always wear black. You always got to wear a headscarf. It's like a new uniform. Have you seen it? If you've been around long enough, or you look around the town sometimes, you say, who's that person there? Why have they got that on? It's because they belong to something that's telling them that's what they're going to do. Rather than it being freedom to worship God in a righteous way. They seek a following after themselves. They enjoy the position. Now, everywhere you look, you can see people in power, and particularly in politics, and I don't particularly want to get into any of that at all. But you see, the personalities, and they like to be the king. They like to be the head honcho. They like to be the one that's calling the shots. And how dare you even mention anything I might have done wrong? Never mind, there's a morass of a pit of stuff that they've been doing. That's the world. And we expect it there, do we not? It's not empty in a swamp, it's swamped in it. It's swamping that which is empty. It's just terrible the way things are right now. But never mind. In the church, though, we are meant to be what? Opposite. Unlike the world. And so when you start to see people directing you in a way, I've been in a church where things change gradually. And that's a, they talk about frogs in water being boiled, yeah? Supposedly. I don't know if it's true. They say if you put a frog in a bucket of water and you just bring the temperature up slowly, you can boil him and he won't notice. Well, he will eventually. When his skin starts falling off. But they say that's it. But that's very much the way it goes in some churches sometimes. A little bit of something wrong comes in. And it's that mustard seed of the wrong thing, isn't it? It's a small, it's get it right, it's 11. It's 11 of that thing comes in. And suddenly it begins to pervade and work its way out more and more and more and more and more. So what was once, well, we ought not to do that, is now you will not do that. And we're not having that. And you're not allowed to have any fellowship where you discuss anything Christian. I've been in a church like that. Why not? Oh, because you might be ending up cancelling them. Well, what is fellowship? To share, to encourage one another, is it not? To help from your experience to say, well, I went through that at this time, but you know what? This is how God helped me. Yeah? And yet these people are so insecure in their own self and in their own church. And to be honest, in God, because who's going to keep you anyway? They're too afraid to allow people to engage the very big muscle that God's stuck in your skull. Often in places you'll find a dividing off, a splitting off, a wearing down, an undermining of scripture, an undermining of and lowering of standards. I mentioned to Keith, was it just last week, I was in a service one time and they had this guy come and talk about all sorts of perverse and perverted things and putting this out as being a scriptural life in a scriptural marriage. I'm not going to go into it. And it's a disgrace. And we also had another time where they brought in this guy talking about witchcraft and showing and saying stuff which we had no need to know about. And yet it was put out there, and I went to the pastor, I said, this isn't right what you're doing. oh, well, the leadership from the fellowship has sent this, so we've got to have it. Really? And you wonder why there's problems. Lowering of standards. I mentioned already about the teaching. There's often something in the teaching that's not quite right. A bit off. And this is where your questioning comes into play. Why? It's best for you, the individual. You're responsible for your own soul. Not your friend, not your brother, not your sister. It's me, oh Lord. Responsible. So what do we, if we're responsible for our own soul, we ask the questions. I know for those of you who are more timid than I, it's hard. It's not easy. It's not to question something. But there should be an open attitude and familiarity within a congregation to say, questions are welcome. Questions are needed. When I was a young Christian, I must have driven my pastor around the bend. Question this. Well, if that's that, what about this? It'd often be like that. All right, what about... Well, you said this. I don't agree with that. I learned an awful lot. I wouldn't have learned anything if I hadn't questioned. I'd have just gone in on myself and become resentful and I'd stick this church. Not answering my question. Not interested. Question. It's healthy to question. What did Jesus's... How do I know it's right? What did Jesus's disciples do? And they ask some stinkers at times, really daft questions, really, in some respect. But, you know, shall we call fire down on them from heaven? Well, that wasn't the best question to ask. They got the right answer. You don't know what spirit you're of. But nevertheless, there were enough relationship with them and with the disciple, with Jesus, to say, look, our question is this, why don't we? As I said, we all get it wrong. Many false teachers and fellowships, or whatever they want to call them, or cults, who are off the wall or going off the wall or semi-not right. So if you're semi-not right, you're completely not right, are you really? They emphasize particular areas of scripture and things that you find. They overemphasize usually the area of prophecy. They usually overemphasize the book of Revelation. Yeah? And they often talk about visions and pictures. Are any of those things wrong? None of them. In themselves, not right. Or not wrong, rather. Overemphasis of prophecy. Now, it depends where the prophecy is coming from. The Bible tells us it is a book of prophecy. And you will find hundreds of prophecies within the scriptures, some already fulfilled, some completely being fulfilled as we speak, others yet to come. And the interesting thing about the book of Revelation, and this is why they stick on these things, and particularly Jehovah's Witnesses do this sort of thing, they look at that because you haven't got a definitive answer, have you? And because it's often written in, what's the right word? In a pictorial language, one that isn't specific, then they can interpret that as they will. Now, they don't do it with any consideration as to what's right within the whole, because like the 144,000, you heard of the 144,000?
Yep.
Some of you have, some of you not. Okay. Well, I think they mentioned twice in Revelation, and one time he says they claim that the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's only 144,000 of them going to heaven, which gets more difficult over time as your organisation grows and you get millions of people that are sucked into this line. So, which of you are the ones that are going to be in the 144,000? Shall I tell you who they will be? There'll be Jews. And there'll be virgins. Because that's what scripture says. So my first question to any of them would be, oh, right, you're 144,000. Oh, yes. And who's going? Oh, well, it'd be our elders. It'd be this one and that one. He said, was he a virgin? Is he Jewish? Oh, something wrong here. You see, they go into this stuff and mislead. And I'll tell you who the people they catch out most are. They're the religious people. You'll see so many from the Catholic Church joining Jehovah's Witnesses. You will. Why? Because they've been led into a whole bunch of fairy tales. And now they're being shown. And they're not, but the fairy tales in Catholicism are not given to you in Scripture. They don't say, here's our fairy tale, it's in Scripture here. But the Jehovah's Witnesses come along. Oh no, the fairy tale you've got from us, here, it's not right, is it? Look here, it's wrong. You can see it in Scripture, it's wrong. And here's our interpretation. Here's the Scripture telling you what it is. Not telling you it's a new Bible, they translated for himself. But it's easy to pick on the big things. The big ones, we can spot the cults. We should be able to spot the cults very, very easily. But it's more difficult when it comes into smaller congregations and emphasis on prophecy. Oh, we had a prophecy saying this. And I've heard about people who didn't get married because years ago it was prophesied they'd marry Brother Johnny over here, who then goes off and gets married. He's got 15 kids. But somehow they're holding on to this prophecy because obviously it was from the Lord. Hang on a minute. Do you see? I know it's examples that are a bit extreme, but these are real examples of what people have done and how they respond. No, the Bible tells you to test prophecy. Yes. Does it fit with the word? Does it fit with circumstance? Does it fit with our situation as we're going? Does it ring true with the Spirit of God? Often within a wrong situation where things are going off the wall, you tend to find a false freedom. 2 Peter 2, but there are also false prophets among you, people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I always get worried when people go on about angels. Do you not? Am I denying angels? No, I'm not. Am I denying that they appear? Yes, they do. And there's two things I can think of off the top of my head right now as to what they come and do. One is a message, and that's the usual one. Message to somebody specifically. And the other is to worship God, because where do we see it best? That's at the birth of Jesus, because heaven could not contain them. They were so overjoyed at what God was doing, and they knew what the outcome ultimately would be, because God had told them. But when you see all of this focusing on this angels and this and that, or a death experience taken up to heaven, and the wonders to which I have seen, like what I saw. And people write books on this and they're, oh, we'll get Brother so-and-so along and he can give a wonderful testimony about all of this stuff. Said already, it's the fruit in the life. See, when we get it wrong, those who are right will repent. They'll turn away from their sin. They will not try and cover that. What made David a man after God's own heart? Simply this. When God exposed his wrong, he said, I am the man. It's me. You're right. Something's got to change, and it's me. Sometimes you see, well, you do see a lot of the people who are wolves controlling, I mentioned this already, controlling people in a close way. And they often, or it says in 2 Timothy 3:6, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. The newspapers love this sort of stuff. Dirty vicar gets off with member of the congregation. Yeah? Why? Because even they know it's not right. And what a travesty it is. But there's literally a... What's the right word? It's like wheedling its way into people's lives to gain control over them. Sometimes it's done, what I think, what was it, the Jesus people used, not Jesus, the Jesus people as a whole movement, but there was the Jesus Fellowship or something like that in America. They would use what they call love bombing. Oh. You come across that. We'll overpower people with niceness and kindness and goodness and love, and they'll even get sex involved in that situation, giving of themselves in that, of showing how much. That's not right. That's not scriptural. It's perverse. Moving along quickly, you'll often see financial irregularities in it for the money. And I think, I guess, the best exemplar of that would be looking to many of the places in America where you have these huge, huge mega churches. And the emphasis when you go isn't on the Lord. He might be mentioned somewhere along the line. He's got to be there somewhere mentioned in it, because you won't be falling so gullible if we don't mention the Lord. However, you've got to give as much as you can. And they take the offering. And then we come round, it's a bit like the hobbits come round for a second breakfast, second helpings of offerings. They come round for a second go. Oh, we don't, God, the Lord has said you need to give again. You haven't given enough. You haven't given what you need to give. Have you never been in this? I've seen it. I've experienced it. Worry when you see that. The focus is not on Jesus. The focus is on the finance. When you see that, take a look at the leader's lifestyle. Have a look at what homes they're in, what car they drive, or cars they have. All right? Get an idea of what, look into the charitable status and see what their salary is. You might be surprised. I wouldn't be. Money. It says in scripture, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. Money's nothing. No, money is neutral. Money's fine. Money's good. Money's necessary for us in the society to live. It's necessary for this church to function. That's why we have an offering. But not an overemphasis on the offering. You give as God convicts your heart to give. It says in scripture, not out of compulsion. Does it not? Or am I too much in the scriptures for you? It's an emphasis that has gone too far. Anything that gets emphasized over much is going too far. Okay. I just read some of these scriptures. I'm going on. I'm losing thread here. In Colossians 2:18 says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility and... I've read that one already about the worship of angels. But don't let him rob you. You do your bit, you take your responsibility, you go your way and serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 3. Oh, no, sorry, 2 Peter 2, because I'm reading the scriptures I've already read again else. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. So the false prophet will always say, it's freedom for this and freedom for that, and isn't it be great, and isn't it easy, and you don't have to worry about this. But in themselves, they're in bondage already. What do we get saved for, I ask you? We got saved to be released from bondage, do we not? For the shackles to be broken, to find freedom in Christ Jesus. Not freedom to do whatever I like, no, freedom in Christ Jesus. Because you're either slaves to sin or slaves to Christ. Might sound a bit harsh in our terminology of the day, which we have, where slaves are, some of that word is anathema, get it right, which I can understand. But we are either bound to one or the other. Which are you bound to? Finally, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It's a pretty good list, isn't it? It's quite comprehensive, and just to make sure there's nothing missed, he throws in "and the like" at the end of it. If I've missed you, well, you're in here now. Okay. And then he goes on, "of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Okay? You can make up all your excuses for all you like. You can tell the lies. You can try and twist scripture and prophecy to prove your case is right somehow, when the whole tenor of scripture absolutely says, absolutely not. But it's telling us right there, those who practice such things. Now, there's a difference between doing and practicing. Neither make it right. You may fall into one of those sins and repent of it and turn away. Practicing is, I like that and I'm staying with it and I'm keeping that. That's the difference. And it warns us right there. Okay, so you and I, we should have nothing to do with deceivers. Scripture makes it clear. Titus 3:10, Timothy 3:5. And Timothy 4:15 and 2 John 10, if you want to check them out for yourself at some point. And there it tells us, therefore, be alert. Be awake. Be ready, as the scripture says. I hope that's been useful for you, just to point out some things. You probably know a lot of that stuff, and if you know your Bible, you certainly do. But for the day and age in which we live, I think this is a necessary thing to remind ourselves of. And also, again, where I came in right at the beginning, don't think just because it's somebody you know, somebody in your family, somebody in your church, somebody you know, some down the road, or whatever it might be, because they're close to us, doesn't make them exempt from the realities of these things. Okay? We don't like to personify these horrible things, do we? But the reality is they're all personified by somebody. God give us the discretion and discernment to understand.
Yes.
Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the truth of your word, Lord God.